specials. Thank you so much for all those. John, for your special on the piano, choir. Do appreciate all those. I always get nervous this time of year because I'm afraid I'm not going to turn my clock back, you know. And then I have this big discussion with my wife. Do we turn it forward? Do we turn it back? And then every morning, a Sunday morning, I get up. I'm anticipating, thinking, did I do it right? And am I an hour late for church? And am I an hour ahead? And everything turns out all right all the time. So we're glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. And no one should fall asleep this morning. Amen? In fact, I didn't tell you this, but I do have a little grid now that we've installed up here. Have all your seats marked. So if I see you sleeping, I can push a little button and zap you. No, just kidding. I don't have that up there. That's a good idea, though, maybe. I don't know. But if I was sitting out there, I'd probably be the first one to be zapped. So I understand you work hard all week. You finally sit, and all of a sudden your eyes close. Just tell your neighbor to pinch you if you see your eyes closing, you know, whatever, and get you back up. By the way, several people have mentioned to me that they've been listening to my messages on the website. We do have a website, and I'm not trying to toot any my own horn or anything. I just glad that people can hear the Word of God. But if someone is sick and homebound, in shut in, or maybe you can't make it a few weeks, tell them to log on to prbiblechurch.org, and the messages are all on there, okay? And we have like an evangelist, great idea to say, hey, go listen to Mark Smith and what he had to say, and that'd be a fantastic thing to do, okay? All right, turn to your Bibles. Let's go to Hebrews today. I'm going to take a detour a little bit from Matthew this morning and go to Hebrews chapter 11. My heart has been burdened, and every time my heart gets burdened about something, I talk to the Lord about it and think, Lord, do you want me to preach a message regarding some of this? And I think he does. I believe he does. So I'd like to preach on this morning. Been touching on it some on Wednesday nights, and it's kind of more of a seasonal message. In that we've got a cultural war going on in our country right now. And I don't know, maybe I listen to too much Fox News or talk radio, I don't know. But it is a truth that we do have a cultural war, and I'd like to talk a little bit with Election Day coming up. I'd like to talk a little bit, I know I'm risking the criticism of preaching a political message. This will not be a political message, okay? This is going to be a cultural message. How do we as Americans, and I'm getting double here or something. Am I on, Brian? Am I not on my you know what? It's probably me. I turn this thing off so you don't hear. It starts, and then I forget to turn. There we go. I just used the lapel. All right. Forgot what I was even saying here now. But culturally, we are in such a cultural war in our society. And it's not too difficult to see and understand that we as Americans have moved away from biblical authority. We've moved away from a Christian worldview. Isn't that not true? And more of a secular worldview. Especially promoted by, can I say, our schools and our media. Probably that's the two biggest ones right there. And I think as Christians, it's time not to hide our heads in the sand anymore. It's time to at least be aware, and like I've been encouraging us all to pray. As Tom Palmer put out the 714 initiative, I think we need to do that, number one. But then number two, what else can we do? And what is our relationship? What's our relationship as Christians with the world? And so I'd like to just teach on that a little this morning. And we'll ask God just to help us and bless this time. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we as these people sitting here, maybe the exception of one or two, I don't know, but we've been born in this country. Lord, not by mistake, it's by your will. And Lord, like it or not, love it or hate it or enjoy it, and Lord, we have enjoyed freedoms. Oh God, more freedoms than almost any nation has ever enjoyed. To preach the gospel and witness and all these things and meet without fear of police coming in. But yet, Lord, we're burdened for this land of ours, Lord, and so many are without Christ, and so many are without any kind of moral standards in their lives. Dear God, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, as our minds are naturally, since we listen to it and hear it on the news all the time, our minds are naturally in tune to what's going on. But Lord, we need to know what the Bible says. And so, Lord, I feel it would be a mistake if we didn't just think about it a little bit here this morning and look biblically what we should do. So, Lord, I pray that these would not be my words, they'd be your words, and we'd glean from the words of Scriptures this morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you be with us and help us? In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this message, A Heavenly People with a Heavenly Mission. And let's start with Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. And my first point is, just as the title is, we are a heavenly people. There's no question about it in Scripture. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. Now, this is speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the faith chapter, and it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's an exciting last phrase to me when I see that. He's prepared for them a city. We'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, as I look at this text here, I see, first of all, in verse 13, it's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you recall here, God called Abraham out of Ur, and he came and said, I'm going to bring you to a land which I promised to you. And so Abraham crossed the desert, really went through the trade route, probably along the rivers, and came down into the promised land and did not own it. He did not have any land. He just really was sojourning, traveling in that land. And God, of course, gave him the promise of the covenant, the unconditional covenant that through Abraham, God would bless the world, mainly in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, this verse here says that, well, they died in faith. That is, Abraham never saw the promised land. He saw the promised land, but he never saw Israel inhabiting it and being under their control. But look what it says, continue on here. His faith was not just in the promised land, but his faith went farther than that. He said they died in faith. They saw the promises afar off. That's what faith is, isn't it? We see the promise of heaven afar off. Now, it might not be so far for some of us as others. Of course, we really don't know when our day of passing will be, do we? But it does seem like it's afar off, doesn't it? Heaven. But we see these promises afar off. They did too. And it says, and they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them. I like that. You know, you're embracing the promises of God. And then their confession out of their mouth was that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You know, Abraham said, I'm a stranger and pilgrim. Now, I've read that, and I said, where did he ever say that? Well, turn with me back to Genesis 23. Can you do that just for a minute? Genesis 23, and look at verse 4. And there might have been other times that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob mentioned that expression, but when Abraham was seeking a plot of land to bury his wife, he went to an individual and he desired to buy a plot of land. And this is what he said. I'll start in verse 2, Genesis 23:2. It says, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the name is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place for you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And that's the first time Abraham said that. I'm a stranger and a sojourner. True, he was in that land of promise. But you know, I think, and what Hebrews is saying is his thoughts even went farther than that. I'm just not a stranger and a sojourner in Canaan. I'm a stranger and a sojourner in this old world. You know, 1 Peter 1:9 says something very similar and speaks to us today as Christians as well. And again, let me read this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9. And I want you to see how that God has called us out of the world. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. If you name the name of Christ and are Christian here today, you're chosen out of the world. Isn't that special? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean you go around wearing weird clothes and everybody laughs at you, all right? Peculiar means that you're peculiar because you're separated and you're holy and different. Hey, if you're at work or maybe a public school rubbing shoulders with a lot of unsaved people all the time, and they don't see any difference, they say, hey, you're just like us, no difference at all. You wonder if you're right with God, because they should see a difference. There should be something. But anyway, we're peculiar people. That what? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. In other words, one time you weren't, but now you're saved and you are the people of God, in which you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. What a wonderful thing. Dearly beloved, and here's his address, I beseech you, and here's that word again, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Don't go back into the world, which war against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Many times in Scripture, we're called strangers and pilgrims. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about in verse 14, it says very clearly that they were desiring something more than just the promised land in Canaan. They said they sought a country. And it mentions that, well, that country they were seeking would have been the country they came out of. They could have just returned. But no, when they were talking about a country, it says in verse 16, they were desiring a heavenly country. A heavenly country. And then it has that wonderful expression there, God prepared for them a city. John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, I go to what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, we as Christians, we need to be heavenly minded. That's where really where our citizenship is, isn't it? And sometimes I get so tired, I'll be honest, I get so tired of hearing all the things and the events of the world, I just got turned off and let me hear some good godly music or something, or focus my mind back on Christ and so forth. I mean, the old song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Listen, if you're feeling so much at home and just love the things of the world and just can't wait for the next worldly event to happen, you got to check, hey, really, am I where I need to be in my Christian life, my Christian walk? We ought not to feel comfortable in this whole world. This whole wicked world is not a friend to Christians. It's not a friend to grace. Oh, we ought to be heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. That's my home. I hear songs talk about longing for home. Longing for heaven. Boy, that's the way we ought to be, shouldn't we? I'm longing for that heavenly home. And you, by the way, if you feel that way, if you feel, and that's the way you should, because Abraham did, then you know what? Your priorities are going to be in the right order. Hey, you'll say, well, if heaven's my home and I'm a citizen of heaven and I want to populate heaven, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to hang door knockers and John and Romans and door hangers, and I'm going to try to give out tracts. You know, I'm going to put that more on my priority list than maybe something that is no consequence or importance in this whole world at all. I'm going to give time to prayer rather than maybe time to watching an old ball game. I'm going to give time to doing this. I'm going to spend time with my family and teaching them the Word of God rather than just say, hey, let's go watch a movie down here in the family room or whatever. Hey, priorities. If we are really mindful of the fact that our home is in heaven and the world's not going there, we've got responsibilities. Boy, it'll change our priorities, won't it? Really will. Hey, we are a heavenly people. Don't forget that. But number two, move on from there. The Scripture also points out that we have a heavenly mission. A heavenly mission. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And really, 1 Peter chapter 2 points this out as well, and we'll go back there too. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a heavenly mission. If you're there in chapter 5, look down at verse 18. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the word, the ministry of reconciliation. All right, so Christ has reconciled us, I circle that in my Bible, to himself. You understand what that means? In other words, he gave himself on the cross of Calvary to do what? To build that bridge between us and heaven. There's a great bridge, there's a great gulf there, and the only way we could ever go to heaven is through the person of Jesus Christ. He's that bridge. And if you're trusting in anything else except Jesus Christ this morning, then I'll say with all love, you're going to go down to the place called hell. Because Christ was the one that reconciled us, and we need to accept it by faith. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. But notice here, is a ministry, a mission. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you realize you're ministers? You say, oh no, Pastor, you're the only minister we have here. No, you're a minister. You're a minister to the place where you work. You're a minister to your family. You're a minister to the school you attend. You're a minister, you are a minister to your neighborhood. You go to the hospital, you say, oh, I'm a minister to the hospital right now. Some people have had that idea, rightly so. But what do we minister? Well, verse 19, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or crediting their trespasses unto them. And here it is again. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If God ever repeats anything in the word of God, you know it's important. He says it again. We're given responsibility to the word of reconciliation. He expands it, verse 20. He says, we are what? What's the next word? Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador. We know what an ambassador is. Represents that country in a foreign country. We're in a foreign country here, folks. We're citizens of heaven. We're in a foreign country. We're ambassadors of the king. We're ambassadors to Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That's God is working. He's beseeching the world through us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. You know, we're on a mission. Somebody said the first missionary was Jesus because he left heaven, came to earth. Well, we were never been in heaven, but yet through the blood of Christ and through our sonship, we are citizens of heaven, and so likewise, we are ministers to this world. Now, here's where a lot of Christians get confused. They get so much involved in the world, they kind of forget that they're citizens of heaven ministering to the world. See, that's the perspective. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And people, we have to be careful here, too, with the balance between separation, because we don't want to be isolated, but the balance between separation and influence. We need to influence the world, but not be of it and taken with it. And parents, we need to be very careful with our children, that we're making sure that, yes, they are in the world, but they're not of it, and they're not being influenced by it, because we don't want that to happen either. It's almost like the Gospels, the Word of God, presents our witnessing as being outside and being a missionary. Now, sometimes we get to thinking, well, I can't really be a good missionary unless I'm just like the world. That is, I'm going to go ahead and take a little drink. I'm going to maybe go ahead and engage in what they're doing. I'm going to go to their dances. I'm going to go this, so I can more effectively minister. You know what? The Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible never tells us to be involved in sin so we can better minister to their sin. It does tell us to understand the culture a little bit. All right, so if I'm a northerner and I go down south and southerners like grits and fried chicken and what else, Brother Kincaid? You're from the south. All those good things, right? So I go down south, I might eat some grits or something, you know. Okay, whatever. Anybody like grits? Hey, all right, amen. I like them too. I learned to eat them down south. You got to eat them right, though. You got to put a little butter and salt and pepper in them. Some people put cheese. Don't ever put sugar on grits. Just don't do it. All right, anyway. Some people say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Never even tasted them. Okay. I don't know how I got into that. But we're missionaries. And so we don't have to. Hey, I just want to be all part of the world. Listen, the Bible is complete with warnings, especially read the Old Testament, about being separate from the world and being a holy people. First, Second Peter says, be a peculiar people. But yet we still need to witness. And so we do it from the outside in. We are a heavenly people ministering to an earthly world. Some people say, well, he's so earthly minded, he's no heavenly good. Likewise, the other way is true too. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly God. In other words, I am so isolated from the world, I don't do anything. We need to have that balance. And so we have a heavenly mission. But we also have, number three, a heavenly purpose. And turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We're heavenly people with a heavenly mission and a heavenly purpose. Matthew 28. 19 and 20. Now, we can read this one, but I'll read you the other one. You know, all four Gospels speak of our mission. And our mission is to do what? First and primarily, first and foremost, is to witness for Jesus Christ. That's our mission. You know, someone told a story, hypothetical story, and I understand this, but the angels were gathered together in heaven and they were asking God about his plan to save the world. And he said, well, my plan to save the world is Christians. I've given to them, and that's biblical. I've given to them the ministry of reconciliation. And the angel said to God, they said, God, what if they fail? And God said, I have no other plan. That makes you think, doesn't it? He didn't have any other plan. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, he has no other plan to reach the lost. Now, that can be many ways. It could be through our voice. It could be through printed material. It could be, but God has given that responsibility to us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you know it. It says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world. Listen to these others in Mark. Mark says this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Stop there for a second. Have we done that? To every creature. Every creature. Now, we give to missions, but what about in our own local community? Have we gone to every creature? I guess I'm a little old-fashioned. I'm not totally writing off door-to-door evangelism, okay? Because I see that, and Lord, I don't want blood to be on my hands. And the Lord said, well, what about that person down the road? You ever gone to them? And so in a systematic way, even if it's hanging the gospel literature on their door, Lord, I'm giving them an opportunity. I'm giving this house an opportunity, that house an opportunity. Every creature, every creature. Luke chapter 24 says this, he said unto them, thus it's written, thus it behoove Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. John also gives a great commission. John 20, 21, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, what does he say? Even so, send I you. I'm sending you. We're missionaries, all of us. There's a mission board that one time, I don't even think this mission board's in existence anymore. But I remember they used to send to churches this little banner. And they said, put it over your back door. And I like it. You know what it said? You're now entering the mission field. Very true. Very true. Hey, we have a mission. We have a purpose. What's the purpose? You know, the purpose isn't necessarily to feed the poor. Some missions get a little bit mixed up. Is that wrong to feed the poor? No. If you feed the poor to give an opportunity to share the gospel, yes. But our mission is not just to feed the poor. It's not just to improve living conditions overseas. It's not just to go to third world countries. No. Our mission is to share the good news of Jesus Christ that they can be saved and have eternal life. And then God can change them from the inside out. And then maybe they wouldn't be so poor. And then maybe they could learn agriculture and all this kind of thing. You know, that is our number one purpose is and mission in life is to be a missionary to people, share the gospel. But number two, it's also to influence the world for Christ. If we're in Matthew, turn back with Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. I said we wouldn't be in Matthew. I guess we are a little bit here today. We've read these verses earlier in our study through Matthew, but look at these again. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Jesus speaking to his followers, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, or his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Salt and light, Jesus says, that's what we ought to be in this world. And what a wonderful illustration. Salt and light has influence. Salt is a preservative. All right. In fact, really, we use it as a flavor enhancer, but for most of history, it was used as a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration techniques like we have today, and so they would salt their meat. Maybe some of you maybe still do that. Of course, you go visit all old Amish farms and stuff, and you see, I guess smoking would be another way, smokehouse or whatever, but they would salt the meat. And salt, I guess what it would do, it would take away some of the moisture where bacteria thrives, and so it can preserve the meat. So salt, I think here primarily what Jesus is saying, is a preservative. It holds back corruption. But the problem is, likewise with light, we'll get to that in a minute, the problem, both of them, is that they can lose their savor. Now salt, they tell you, technically doesn't lose its savor. Salt's going to stay salty. But in Bible times, they would collect a lot of salt from the Dead Sea area, and it was corrupt. It was inferior. It was full of impurities. And so they had to do exactly what it says here, cast it out and trod it underfoot of men. I'm afraid a lot of Christians have lost their saltiness. We don't live for God in our workplace. We don't witness to anybody. We're not a testimony for Christ. And we've lost the influence in the world. You know, somebody said, for evil to flourish, good men just do nothing. That's what it says. I found this the other day. Someone actually in the church gave it to me, and probably it was a while ago, but actually this was printed in 1999 by Don Wildman. Let me just take a minute and read this. I thought, wow, isn't this pertinent today? And this was 17 years ago he wrote this. He says, in 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court said it was okay to kill unborn babies. Since then, we have killed more than the entire population of Canada. Wow. And it continues. A woman's choice? Half of those who died in their mother's wombs have been women. They didn't have a choice. It's called abortion. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. First, it was in the dingy, dirty theaters, then convenience stores, then grocery stores, then on television. Now it's in the homes of millions via the internet. It's called pornography. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. They called it no fault. Why should we blame anyone when something so tragic happens? Haven't they already suffered enough? Half of the marriages in America end this way. The children suffer. The family breaks down. It's called divorce. Me? I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was a perversion. We kept it secret. We offered help and hope for those that practiced it. Now it's praised. We have parades celebrating it. Elected officials give it their blessings. Now it's endowed with special privileges and protected by special laws. Even some Christian leaders and denominations praise it. It's called homosexuality. Me? I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. It used to be an embarrassment, a shame. Now a third of all births are to mothers who aren't married. Two-thirds of all African-American children, two-thirds of all African-American children are born into a home without a father. The state usually pays the tab. That is why we pay our taxes, so that the government can take the place of parents. After all, government bureaucrats know not how to raise their children much better than parents do. It's called illegitimacy. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time it was wrong, but then the state decided to legalize it, promote it, tax it. It's ripped families apart, destroyed lives. But just look at all the money the state has raised. No longer do we have to teach our children to study and work hard. Now we teach them they can get something for nothing. We spend millions encouraging people to join the fun and excitement. Just look at the big sums that people are winning. They'll never have to work again. It's called gambling. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Not long ago, Christians were the good guys. We are now depicted as the bad guys. Greedy, narrow-minded, hypocrites. The teacher can't have a Bible on her desk but can have Playboy. We don't have Christmas and Easter holidays, just winter and spring break. We can't pray in school, but we can use foul language. It's called being tolerant. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Yes, all these things came to pass within 30 years. Where were the Christians? Why, they were in church. All these things are for someone else to deal with. Times have changed. Involvement has been replaced with apathy. But don't blame me. I didn't do anything. I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Now, you know that's sarcastic, but the point comes right across. Christians, we need to do some things. What those are, I can't tell you. But can I tell you one thing you can do? Come Tuesday, you can vote. Now, I said it, and I mean it. You can. You know, they said the last elections, evangelical Christians, only 2 out of 5 voted. And I'll say this. You say, well, it's pastor, bad choices. Okay. Lesser of two evils. I was reading somebody that said this. They said, isn't that true in every election? We're all sinners. Everybody's evil. I'm always choosing the lesser of two evils. But, you know, look past just personalities and look at biblical moral principles. What's going on in our society? Look past. Look at the principles. Look at the biblical things. You know, if I was saying I'm going to preach a political sermon, I'd be talking about foreign trade and immigration and economic policy. I'm not going to get into all that. But I do get into morality because that's what the Bible says. And if we can't preach morality and say, hey, I want to choose and give them the privilege of living in a country which no one else has in the world almost, they don't get to choose their leaders, but I'm given that privilege. I think that's one way I can be a salt and light. And I can say, you know, biblically, looking at what these people stand for, and all up and down, whether it's local, federal, county, whatever, biblically, I can see what they stand for. And you know what? That's what we want. And here's the thing today in America. We are not only on the verge of losing it and the moral degradation sliding down farther, but we're not only on the verge of losing that, but we're also on the verge of Christians being having the privilege to even speak out against it. And call, and you know exactly what I'm saying. And those Christian liberties are being eroded more and more. Salt. We're the salt of the earth. Jesus says we're the light of the world. Light dispels darkness, reveals the evil. When I think of light, I think, I go into my daughter's bedroom and it's all dark, you know. I'm picking on my daughters because they're the youngest now. And what happens when I flip on the light? Oh, kids, you got to clean this room up. Well, the light's off. Well, you can't really tell. Light dispels darkness, doesn't it? And it reveals darkness. Hey, we need to be the light. Even a testimony. In school and work, don't laugh at the dirty jokes. Don't say, hey, yeah, I kind of agree with that too. No, I'm a Christian. Oh, you are? Well, why do you believe that? You might have a chance to tell them. You might be able to shape their lives and point them to Christ. Light. We're missionaries. Hey, the world needs to feel our influence. It really does. You say, well, what about, were there any examples in Scripture? I know we're supposed to witness, but any examples of Scripture of Christians influencing government? Well, yeah, there is. Turn with me to the Old Testament just a minute. Daniel chapter 1. Two examples I see in the Old Testament. And one was Daniel. You know, Daniel was not in Israel. Daniel was in Babylon. And Daniel, that was not of his choosing. Daniel got taken there, captured, taken there. But they told Daniel, they were training him to be good Babylonians along with his friends, and they told Daniel, they said, hey, you know what? You've got to eat this meat. Daniel said, I can't in good conscience. It's been offered to idols. I can't eat this meat. I just can't. And so Daniel did something. Look what he did. Daniel 1:8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He petitioned the prince. He said, hey, you know, this is a problem for me because I'm a Christian and I can't eat this. This goes against our dietary laws. Can you do something else? Now, here's the amazing thing. God can work through that. And he worked through it in Daniel's time. Because the prince of the eunuch went and talked to his boss, and they came back and they said, okay, we got a deal for you. Just eat vegetables and see what happens. And so they did, and they worked it out, and they just ate vegetables. Hey, we can petition the government. And Daniel did. And God was with him. Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel was very active, even got put in the government. But he was God's witness, and God placed him there.
Joseph, think of him. We won't turn back there, but Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. He was an advisor to the Pharaoh. All right, Daniel in the foreign country of Babylon, Joseph in Egypt. You know, we're in a foreign country, America. We're citizens of heaven. Hey, we can try to influence as much as we can and say, you know, I'm given the opportunity. Maybe I could write a letter. Maybe I could vote. Maybe I could do something that would help the cause of Christ and ultimately more people getting saved. Look at the words of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Now, I understand some say, well, Jesus didn't do anything talking about petition government. No, well, that's true, but they didn't have any voice at all. They were suppressed, and Rome did what they wanted, and they were under oppression, really. And God doesn't call us necessarily to start revolts, and I'm not saying to do that, but when granted the opportunity. Listen what Jesus said in the relationship, and just think of it this way, the relationship of Christians to the authorities. Verse 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, verse 17, says, tell us therefore, what think thou, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, that would be the civil authorities, or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness, said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God. You know, we see a little a balance there. The things that are God's, well, we need to render to those. We need to pay our tithes and be faithful in service and church attendance and loving the Lord and so forth. But he says also, it's a civil duty to pay our taxes. It's right to pay your taxes. That's what he's saying. But can I say this as well? I think it's an opportunity to vote and petition the government. Listen, folks, we're strangers and pilgrims. And heaven's our home. And boy, if you don't get anything out of this message, just rejoice in that fact. Heaven is our home. And listen, if you're not saved today, can I just put a parenthesis in there? I beg with you and plead to accept Christ as your Savior. Trust Him today. And heaven will be your home. But don't ever forget, people, we're on a mission. That's our life purpose. I'm a citizen of heaven, a missionary to this earth. What can I do? I can witness like crazy to everybody I meet. I could also try to vote for those people that would honor and fear God. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin's a reproach to any people. And I can do what I can do. And God help me to do it. Look, I'm going to close with this. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. I meant to go back there. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. We started there. Go back to 1 Peter 2. Look at verse 9 again. It just came to my mind as I was reading it. Again, it says, ye are a chosen generation. I'm in 1 Peter 2, 9. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What? Why? What's our purpose? Middle verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Hey, we live among people, don't we? Let's be salt and light. Be what God wants us to be. Let's bow in prayer together. Before I close in prayer, every head.